Surah Al-Fajr. Bismillah. When I went to Jordan, my brother Ihab yesterday, he's from Jordan, I got the chance to visit Al-Batra, right, which is known as Petra. Has anybody ever been to Petra? Been to Petra? Okay. In Petra, or Al-Batra, in Jordan, those were people, and they said that they're actually related to some of the people that were destroyed, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in these verses, Ad and Thamud. Of the civilizations, they would mold places of residency in the mountains. And they wouldn't just, it's not just a normal apartment, they would carve castles into the mountain. And if you go to Petra, you'll be walking down this long, between two mountains. And you'll be walking. And as you come around a bend, there will be a castle in the mountain. A castle of today's standards, you would see a castle like, and you would say, this is an amazing castle. And this is carved into the mountain. And so as we walked along, and there was one of the guides that were there, and he says, look at the mountains, and there's other like parts to Petra. And then he said, look at these cuts in the wall. He said, these are signs of earthquakes that destroyed these people. And they know it. That they'll say, in this year, this is when they were destroyed. And they have signs in their ruins that shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had rained down the punishment upon them. And so we're going to see a little bit about that in Surah Al-Fajr. There's actually also in Abdali, which is a place outside of it was also in Jordan, of their columns like this. If you notice that it's cut in the middle, right? Do you see that cut between the columns? They knew that earthquakes would happen, right? They're used to being destroyed, so they made their columns in such a way that if the wind blows it, it will actually start moving. It's not a solid structure. They knew that if it was solid, it would crumble to the ground and it would destroy. But there's pillars in between this that allow the column to sway. And so the tour guide that was with us put in like a nail filer, and then we stepped back and the nail file was going up and down with the wind, and the column was moving, in between these cracks. And they had done this to save themselves from the earthquakes and the punishment that would rain down.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والفجر وليال العشر والشفع والوتر والليل إذا يسر هل في ذلك قسم لذي حجر ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بعاد إرم ذات العماد التي لم يخلق مثلها في البلاد وثمود الذين جابوا الصخر بالواد وفرعون بالأوتاد الذين طغوا في البلاد فأكثروا فيها الفساد فصب عليهم ربك سوط عذاب إن ربك لبالمرصاد فأما الإنسان إذا ما ابتلاه ربه فأكرمه ونعمه فيقول ربي أكرمن وأما إذا ما ابتلاه فقدر عليه رزقه فيقول ربي أهانن كلا بل لا تكرمون اليتيم ولا تحاضون على طعام المسكين وتأكلون التراث أكلا لما وتحبون المال حبا جما كلا إذا دكت الأرض دكا دكا وجاء ربك والملك صفا صفا وجيء يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمَ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّى لَهُ الذِّكْرَى يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٌ ولا يوثق وثاقه أحد يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية فادخلي في عبادي وادخلي جنتي.
في سورة الفجر speaks about three main issues. Number one are the stories of transgressive nations. The stories of transgressive nations. Number two, the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to test the people. To test the people. Number three, the hereafter with its horrors and its happiness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah, again, the qasams come in from the beginning here, wal-fajr. وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ. And so whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies, the person has to pay attention. And they want to know what is the issue that is being testified to. Here in this surah, who can tell me where the maqsum alayh? What is Allah testifying to in this surah? What is Allah testifying, not by, right? Allah is testifying by the dawn. But I'm saying, what is Allah testifying to? What's the point of testifying? I said it was a trick question. See, you guys, when I said it was a trick question, and I gave the answer like yesterday. Actually, I think earlier today. What was the answer? Where is the maqsum alayh? What is Allah testifying to? See, when if Allah is saying, Wallah, like, by the dawn, that's, He's testifying by the dawn. But I'm saying, what's He testifying to? In this surah, the maqsum alayh is not stated. Remember earlier, I said that it's either there or it's dropped. It's either in brackets, or it's going to be there in the verses. So Allah begins by swearing, وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَسْرِ هَلْ فِي ذَلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْرٍ. It's dropped right there, and then the next verse comes in, أَلَمْ تَرَى كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ. Didn't you see what Allah did to the people of Aad? It's dropped. And so it's in brackets. هَلْ فِي ذَلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْرٍ. The meaning, the maqsum alayh, is, and actually this is from the balagha of the Qur'an. The beauty of the Qur'an, we said earlier that if someone said that I swear by my mother's grave and then they were silent, that the person would want to know, what are you swearing to? Like, if I said to you, Wallahi, and just continued on with the lecture without telling you what, you'd say, Wallahi what? You didn't finish your sentence. So it's an incomplete sentence until it's there. So I'll either mention it, or someone, for example, comes in late for class, and I see them and I go, Wallahi. And then I let it go. Then you'll say like, Wallahi, that person's like gonna be punished in the, you know, if they come in late next time. Or something like that. Right? It's dropped. And so here in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Wal Fajr, swearing by the Fajr, Wal Ayal and Ash, by the 10 nights, Wal Shafi Wal Wats, the even and the odd, Wal Layli Idha Yasr, and the night as it departs. هَلْ فِي ذَلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْرٍ. The brackets right there are that the tyrants will be punished for their tyranny. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testifying to. How do we know this? Because of verse number 6, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعْلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ. It's almost like a continuation of the maqsum alayh. Didn't you see what we did to the people of Aad? Meaning that we will destroy them. And this is an example. And I think for those people, anybody studying graphic design? In graphic design, if you ever take something off a page, and you'll see this on the cover of Time magazine, and I just saw this last night, where they've taken Saddam Hussein's face and put half of it and blew it up and like covered half. And that's actually a design technique, because if something's hidden, it makes the person want to know more of that object. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you drop something in the language, it pulls the person into learning it more. They want to know more, what is it that's been dropped. and it pulls, it's called tashwiq, the desire of the person to understand and comprehend further into what is going on. About the testifications, something that we learned about the testification is that if Allah Azza wa Jal testifies by something, that raises the nobility and the status of that thing. The example in a human life, like we said, if President Bush, for example, that, you know, they said, are you really going to attack Iraq? And he says, I swear by Fahd that I will attack Iraq. Right? If he said that, then everybody would go, oh, who's Fahd? Right? And everybody would want to know. And then everybody would be at his door and they'd be trying to interview and stuff like that. You're the guy that was mentioned by, President Bush. It raises the status. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى, testifies by something, that raises the nobility of that thing. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. So if Allah Azza wa Jal testifies by the dawn, the next time you look at the dawn, you realize that this is what they call مُعَظَّم شَرْعًا, which is something that has noble status in Islam. It has noble status in Islam because Allah testified by it. وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ, and by the 10 nights, and all of this has noble status because Allah testified by it. فَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, that these are the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. The 10 nights. Days and nights of Dhul Hijjah. Because in those 10 days and nights of Dhul Hijjah, we have Hajj. Hajj begins on the 8th day, the 9th day is Arafah, which is like the nucleus of Hajj, and the 10th day is Eid. And those days before that are all in preparation for the Hajj. Not everybody gets to go by airplane for Hajj. Most likely in the past, people were already there from the beginning of Dhul Hijjah in preparation for their Hajj. And there's actually, to show you the nobility of those 10 days and nights of Dhul Hijjah, the ulama have mentioned, there's actually debate, and you'll see this in the books of fiqh, of which days are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the last 10 nights of Ramadan or the 10 nights of Dhul Hijjah. And so there's actually arguments back and forth to show you how noble a status these 10 nights are. And in fact, the reason I mention this is because you see how the Muslims worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, correct? At the same time, when Dhul Hijjah begins, you do not see the same thing happening. Even though the status of those days is of the most beloved status to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a person should work very hard in seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those 10 days and nights of Dhul Hijjah. Verse 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ, and by the odd, by the even and the odd, there's brackets here and there's difference of opinion about what a shafi'i wal watr is. But one of the things that, stuck in my mind was the shafi'i, any created thing is shafi'i, is an even. There's always something similar to what was created. If you have one ant, there will be another ant like it. If you have a human being, there's another human being. If you have a plant, there will always be another plant. The only unique thing in the universe is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allaha witrun yuhibbul witr." That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is witr, which is odd, that He's the only one subhanahu wa ta'ala. That He's the only one subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَسْرِ, that the night as it walks, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describing the night as a moving night. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَسْرِ. And then in verse 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ فِي ذَلِكَ, which is a question. Like I said, when the questions come, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants someone to pay attention to the question and interact with the verses. هَلْ فِي ذَلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجٍ. Is there not a qasam, a true and a powerful qasam in these things? لِذِي حِجٍ. لِذِي حِجٍ, it says there, for men of understanding. The Hijr is actually the people of intelligence. And Hijr, here a little bit about the word Hijr. If someone boycotts someone else, you can say Hajara. Or like they boycotted them, and Hajara also. If they boycott them and they stay away from them, it's called Hijr. And then also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling someone with intelligence the Hijr. A person who boycotts. And what the mind does, in fact, if you have, for example, So you have a dog, for example, and the dog does something wrong, right? It knocks over a plant, and it, you know, defecates on the carpet. A person really can't get mad at the dog because it doesn't have something, a hijr in its mind to stop it from doing incorrect things. But a human being does have an intelligence that makes him desist from evil actions, which makes him do hijr, and that's why they're called the hijr, a person of intelligence, because that intelligence makes them, or stops them from committing immoral and incorrect things. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَقَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْرٍ. That a person will understand this qasam if they're paying attention. And then, like I said, the brackets come right here, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, we will destroy the people who transgress against our bounds. For example, verse 6, أَلَمْ تَرَى كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ. Didn't you see what we did to Aad? When we see these verses, because we're talking about punishment, right? We're talking about Jannah, we're talking about punishment. A person may think, for example, well, is Allah really capable of doing this punishment? A non-Muslim may think like this, or even a Muslim may think, is Allah really capable of destroying everybody? The answer comes that it's not about future capability. Allah has already done it. Allah has already destroyed people that we know were destroyed. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives their example in the Qur'an that it's already been done. We're not talking about something in the future. It's already come to pass that these people were destroyed for the path that they took. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَى كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ. Didn't you see what your Lord did to Aad and the people of Aad? And the people of Aad were destroyed, and the Meccans knew that they were destroyed. And they knew Fir'aun was destroyed, and they knew Thamud was destroyed. In verse 7, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then goes and describes some of the characteristics of Aad, إِرَمْ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ. It's a question that comes up a lot is, what's the ruling of calling oneself Iram? And it's become a popular name in some countries. And the ulama have mentioned that it's not necessarily a bad word. And you'll see here, it says, who were very tall. It's either a description of these people, that they were tall, at like pillars, or that Iram was the name of their tribe, was their genealogy. So it could either be the Aad from the family of Iram. It was just their genealogy, or it could be a description of their tallness. But it doesn't necessarily carry evil connotations. And as you know, some of the Sahaba, their names were names that they were given to them before Islam. And when they entered Islam, if there was no bad meaning in it, that they didn't change their names. And they kept those names. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them in these verses. And in other verses, and Razi comments on them, they used to build landmarks. They used to build landmarks for show. And what we mean by landmarks is, like I said, if you go to Jordan or something like that, you'll see on a high mountain, there will just be some columns and a castle there, a landmark. And they would have no need for that, but they would only build it to show off. They would only build it to show off. And if you go to these countries, you will see the landmarks that they left behind. And this points to their their extravagance and their love for dominance. Their extravagance and their love for dominance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also talks about them building castles. Building castles, and this showed that their love to reign forever. They would build this castle, and they would love to continue and continue and continue in their reign and their dominance over the people. And the third characteristic, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as huge and of enormous strength. أَلَّتِي لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ. That there weren't other people created like this. They were enormous people and very strong and powerful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, mentions their statement. This is a blessing from Allah. They would call out, مَنْ أَشَدُّ مِنَّا قُوَّةً. They would say, who is stronger than us? They'd say, who is stronger than us? And Allah azza wa jalla replies to them, that don't they see? أَنَّ اللَّهَ الَّذِي خَلَقَهُمْ هُوَ أَشَدُّ مِنْهُمْ قُوَّةً. That the Lord, Allah, the Lord who created them, is more powerful than them. subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to destroy these people, you'll see that they were destroyed with the simplest of his creation. Look at Fir'aun, he was destroyed with what? With the sea, correct? The water that we drink, if you lift up the water, your hand just goes through it, and you lift it up. It's a very simple thing. But when you get, you know, all those, you know, multitudes and those tons and tons of water, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it together and destroyed them with that. You will see in Surah Al-Fil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them with little birds and with little pebbles. If you threw it at anybody, you could bring no harm to them with those pebbles, unless you throw it really, really hard. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll see other people destroyed with wind. You blow on someone, you go, right? You can't do anything to the person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take with that very wind and destroyed them. And the earth that they walk upon, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them with that dirt, which they care nothing about. These are the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys people with to leave a lesson for those who come after them. And the point of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then speaks about Thamud, وَثَمُودَ الَّذِينَ جَابُوا الصَّخْرَ بِالْوَادِ in verse 9, and then in verse 10, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَفِرْعَوْنَ بِالْأَوْتَادِ, and it's speaking about actually their buildings, their dwellings, and how they spent their wealth in their dwellings. We saw in Aad, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, like lofty pillars, Thamud, building and carving the rocks in the valley, فِرْعَوْنَ بِالْأَوْتَادِ, they say like stakes to torture men, but actually, بِالْأَوْتَادِ, the stakes, some people say it's actually the pyramids, or the structures, because the ayat are coming in, speaking about the structures that they lived, or they built for their dominance. أَلَّذِينَ طَغَوْا فِي الْبِلَادِ, the ones who transgressed in the land, فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ, and they increased in their facade of the life. And so what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّكَ سَوْفَ عَذَابٍ. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, صَبَّ means to pour. If you take a bucket of water and you dump it, it's doing like صَبَّ. فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّكَ, that's your Lord, rain down upon or dumped upon them. سَوْفَ عَذَابٍ, the different kinds of severe torment. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَانِ, that your Lord is ever watchful over them. In verse 14, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ, that your Lord is ever watchful. The word mirsad is actually, it holds the connotations of waiting in ambush. Waiting in ambush, meaning that the person is going through, he's doing what he's doing, and that this punishment is coming almost as an ambush to the person. And it's almost befitting, because they go through life with their eyes closed, that when the punishment and the reality does come upon them, it strikes them. And it takes them by surprise. These words, and you're going to see other words that have wordings of warfare. Wordings of warfare, which was from their culture, that they understood very well. This is a dawah technique we also see, is that using the words and the terminology and the language that the people understand in explaining the message to them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, mirsad, about ambush, and they understood what the ambush was because they used to do it to people. The other tribes, they would ambush them. The next theme Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about here is that humans will be tested. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ, as for the human being, إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ, ابْتِلَاء, you'll see the word ابْتِلَاء coming in verse 15, and you'll see it also coming in verse 16. Right? Notice in verse 16, it says, وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ. ابْتِلَاء is the word test. ابْتِلَاء is the test. And in English it says, when his Lord tries him, which is, he's testing him. So the test here, فَأَكْرَمَهُ, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's either a blessing in verse 15, or it's in verse 16. He's held back. It might be like some harm that befalls him. But both of them are tests. And in our communities, amongst the ummah, a lot of people understand, like, 9/11 happened and there's this backlash. They say, oh, we're being tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we don't realize that 9/10 and 9/9 and 9/8, we were also being tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The test didn't start on 9/11. We were tested in the good times and in the bad times to see what we would do. And so when you see people waking up, when the hardship comes, you realize that they've been failing the test before that. As one of the Sahaba said, that we were tested in the hard times and we were patient. But we were tested in the good times and we were not patient. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تلهكم أموالكم ولا أولادكم عن ذكر الله. Don't allow your wealth and your children to distract you from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when someone has a big fancy house and a fancy car and it's just too comfortable to go to the masjid, he's being tested by that house and by that car. It's a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he loses his job and he has to put the house on for sale to make money, and then he says, now I'm being tested by Allah, let me go to the masjid to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was patient in the hard times, but in the good times when Allah blessed him, he wasn't patient. And they're both tests from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now we look at what the person is responding. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing two things. In 15 and 16, they're both dealing with wealth. And like I said, the theme of wealth comes in here again. فَأَكْرَمَهُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in verse 15, He honors him with His bounty, وَنَعَمَهُ and gives him these blessings. What does the person reply with? He says, فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا He says and he calls out to the people, my Lord has honored me. Which is actually a statement of arrogance. Normally it would seem like something good, but here he's saying it as an arrogance, and you'll see why. In verse 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا إِذَا نَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constricts his provision, meaning his livelihood. He may be getting $2,000, and all of a sudden, 1 month, he starts getting $800, $700. It's being constricted upon him. What is his reaction? فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا He says that my Lord has disgraced me. And the reason that they're both, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is condemning both statements is because the first statement, he said it out of arrogance. He's going around to people and telling them that my Lord has honored me. Not because he's praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he's praising himself. As if there's something special about him, that some, you know, birthright that he has to be honored. So he says, my Lord has honored me and hasn't honored these other people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kalla, that this is not the reality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kalla, bal la tukrimuna al-yatim. If you notice in these verses, the man used the word honor, akraman, and disgrace, ahanan, in relation to wealth. In relation to wealth. So in his mind, if someone had a lot of money, they were honored by Allah. And if someone had a little money, they were disgraced by Allah. Where is his focus? It's on the dunya. It's on the dunya. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, kalla. It's not about money. And so often we like to think in our society that the people who have the wealth are the honorable ones. But it's not that. And we know in the sunnah, for example, if you ever see a hadith such as in Bukhari, and it has the word mawla, in English it'll say, I don't know what the word, animated or emancipated or something like that. The word's really tough to pronounce in English. Does anybody know that word? You never seen that word? They'll say, so-and-so, it should be the freed slave of Ibn Umar. The freed slave of Ibn Umar. And in fact, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to, any slave, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to free any slave that became Muslim. Meaning that someone who had become Muslim, he would free them. And so, they started catching on, so people would say, I've become Muslim, la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and they would be freed. And he would free them. And so the people would say to him that they're tricking you. You know, they're just tricking you, they're just pretending to be Muslim so that you'll free them. And so he said a statement, he said, مَنْ خَضَعَنَا لِلَّهِ إِنْ خَضَعْنَا لَهِ Which is that you see that خَضَعَ. He said that whoever tries tricking us in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, using Allah's name, we humble ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they use the name of Allah to do this, then all humility is to Allah azza wa jalla. And He would free them. And so, you would see that these people, they became the narrators of hadith. and they became of the highest and noblest status in our deen, even though they were slaves or poor, they still, because of the knowledge and taqwa, they became of high status, so much so that when we see them, when we say their names, we say radiyallahu anhu. Always. May Allah be pleased with them. And that's why I said, if you see in the translation, it'll say Mawla ibn Umar, so and so Mawla. When you see that, you realize that that narrator was a slave. He was a slave and he was free. And they became the narrators in Sahih al-Bukhari, and they became our ulama, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. And so, Al-Qurtubi, he mentions this in his tafsir, that this person's focus is on the nobility of wealth, and he thinks that disgrace and nobility comes from wealth, but the mu'min realizes that the nobility comes from their taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their obedience to Allah azza wa jalla. And so, these tests that come upon the person, this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A Muslim is not born promised paradise. And like we said earlier, if someone says to you, how can you say that you're promised paradise? Who said we're promised paradise? Nobody says that. And a Muslim is incorrect to say that me specifically am promised paradise. A Muslim doesn't believe that. But the people will be tested. And you'll see in Uhud, these were Sahaba, and Allah wanted them to reach the highest level of paradise as martyrs. How do you become a martyr? By dying and being killed. That's how you become a martyr. So in Uhud, over 70 Sahaba were martyred. And they lost their lives in Uhud. And they were tested. And they were patient in their test. And they reached the highest levels of Jannah, not as a birthright, as a gift, but because of their actions that they did. They were tested, and they came out as winners. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that kalla, this is not the case, بَلْ لَا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ. That even what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them, they do not honor the orphans. And like we said in the khutbah about how these ayats are always speaking about taking care of the poor ones and the needy in society. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking about this disbeliever in the hereafter, the first thing that Allah azza wa jalla says, that you do not honor the orphans. And the orphans, also like we said, that they were not necessarily boys. They could be girls, and they could be very small. But if they were girls especially, they would have no one to defend their rights. And there's a hadith to that effect, when the verses of Yusikum Allah in Surah An-Nisa were revealed, because these young girls, their father had been killed, and then their uncle came and took all their property, and then the mother went and said, you know, so-and-so, your companion was killed in the battle with you, and he left these small girls who can't get married without this wealth, and their uncle came and took this. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the orphans, they are very much indeed little girls that had their wealth taken away from them, because the people loved wealth so much, even if it meant getting it from haram. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in verse 18, وَلَا تَحَاضُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show the stinginess and the greed of this person, is that it's not that they're not giving or feeding the masakeen, the poor people. You'll see there it says, you're not encouraging the feeding of the masakeen. Which is a very serious thing, because a lot of Muslims don't encourage the feeding of the masakeen. A lot of Muslims, we made it in our culture, in our society, that we may give, maybe sometimes, but we don't encourage it. Maybe some imam or someone will give a speech, Islamic Relief will come, encourage us and so on. But amongst ourselves, it's a quiet thing. Someone's misakeen and we don't mention it. And we don't urge one another. And when someone is told, you know, go to your friends, let them help out with these needy people, I'm kind of shy to talk to them. I feel kind of shy to encourage others. Which is a characteristic, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, of these people of hellfire. وَلَا تَحَابُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. And there's nothing wrong with encouraging people to help those who can't help themselves. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ. The turath is the inheritance. أَكْلًا لَمَّا. That they devour it. With greed, أَكْلًا لَمَّا وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالِ. And you love money, حُبًّا جَمَّا. That you love it so much. That even if it means that they'll take it from haram, they'll still do that. Because of their excessive love for wealth. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is mentioned in Bukhari, where he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يَأْتِي عَنَ النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ لَا يُبَالِ الْمَرْءُ مَا أَخَذَ مِنْهُ أَمِنَ الْحَلَالِ أَمِنَ الْحَرَامِ. He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that a time will come upon the people that they will not care where they accumulate their wealth from, whether it's from halal or whether it's from haram. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying about the people loving wealth so much that they don't care in the end where they get it from, so long as they get it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kalla. And these beliefs in this lifestyle that the person is going is all incorrect. إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكًّا دَكًّا. So you see the verse coming beginning with إِذَا. If. And it says when the earth. But again, whenever there's إِذَا, there has to be a reply to that. كَلَّا إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكًّا دَكًّا. Actually, the deck there is the pounding. And it's actually, if someone understood Arabic, they may make a mistake here in thinking that it's a what they call ta'kid, which is emphasis. But it's not a ta'kid. It's not an emphasis. Dakkan dakka here. Dakkan dakka is, it's a pounding after pounding. Meaning that it's one pounding, two pounding. It keeps pounding and pounding and the earth will shake. If I'm not mistaken, amongst the Christians, they believe in this dakk also, of the pounding of the earth that will come at the end of time. كَلَّا إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكَّةً. What will happen on that day? And where will this love for wealth be when the earth is pounded to dust? وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. And your Lord comes, and the angels come صَفًّا صَفًّا. They come in lines, line after line. صَف is line. And that's why I said it's not an emphasis, but it's one after the other. So dakkan dakka is a pounding after pounding, and saffan saffa is a line after line. It would be similar to someone saying in Arabic, قَرَأْتُ الْكِتَابِ حَرْفًا حَرْفًا, which means I read the book حَرْفًا حَرْفًا, meaning letter after letter, and not necessarily letters with emphasis. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. And so you imagine when these verses come, that the person puts themselves barefoot on this day, watching these things befall them. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. The Lord comes with the angels in lines after lines. And then what is brought, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and subhanAllah, you see any if there's a khalifa or a king, they have judges and intermediaries that judge between the people. On the day of judgment, it is Allah Azza wa Jalla that judges between everyone. And there's no any intermediaries. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that does the judging for everyone. وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verse 23, that on that day, hellfire will be brought. And so just like when Jannah, it uzlifat, it comes forward, hellfire will be dragged. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that on the day of judgment, that hellfire will be brought with 70,000 ziman, which are like cables. There will be 70,000 cables on hellfire that will be brought. On every cable is 70,000 malik, is 70,000 angels on each cable. So you do your mathematics, what it'll come out to? 4.9 what? Trillion actually. It'll be 4.9 trillion. 70,000 times 70,000. If I'm wrong, you can check it out, inshallah. They'll be brought and they'll be dragging hellfire. وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمٍ. It will be brought. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, in verse 23, يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ. Then on that day, when the Lord comes and the angels comes and they're standing and they're watching this, and they're realizing the mistake of their lives, يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ. The person will remember. And notice that when they were called in this dunya to the dhikr, to the Qur'an, and they were told, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذَكِّرْ, and remind them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on this day, يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ. This is when they will get the remembrance. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَى.
And how can that remembrance now avail them? In what way? أَنَّا. Where can it avail them? In what way? وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. How will that remembrance avail them? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the words of that person.
يقول يا ليتني قدمت لحياتي.
He says, woe to me if only I had prepared for my life. In this verse, some of the shuyukh say that the parents in our culture, whenever someone says, you know, I want to go study in Medina University, a parent may say to that child, no, think about your haya. Think about your life. Think about your life. How is this going to help you? And the same child that, you know, the parent will say, no, he has an exam today, let them not fast. Ramadan, let them not fast. They have an exam today, don't wake them up for Fajr. And they actually set up their children like this, so that they'll be successful in their life. And so this person who's thinking, and they want to prepare them actually for their life, so they can be a man, be a woman. And then they come on the Day of Judgment, and then they realize that this is the hayat that they should have been preparing for. قَدَّمْتُ. He doesn't say لِآخِرَتِي, for my hereafter. He realizes now that this should have been his entire focus. قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. If I wish that I prepared for my life. And this remembrance now avails the person in no way. It will avail the person if they said this in the dunya, but it's in the hereafter, where he could have been living his entire life in the dunya and he would never have come to this conclusion. But only when he sees the reality, this is when he comes. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to this person,
فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that on this day, Allah will punish in a way that no one has ever punished before. And so if anybody can think of some sort of punishment in this dunya, there is no punishment like the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to punish these people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us.
فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ وَلَا يُوثِقُ.
In verse 26, وَلَا يُوثِقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٍ. And no one will chain like the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will chain on this day. No one will be bound. And actually in hellfire, a mistake that people may think is that hellfire is not like an open plain, that a person can be in fire and they're running around. Hellfire is actually, not only are they being punished, but they're tied up. They're chained in the punishment. So they will not be moving around. They will just be chained, taking all the punishment without the ability to move and try to avail themselves of some of that pain. They will be chained. And no one has ever been chained the way that these people will be chained in hellfire. وَلَا يُوثِقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٍ. Verse 27, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's almost like a breather, the person is reciting that, and then they recite, Ya أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ. That an nafs, that soul, al-mutma'inna, that was content. And there's actually three types of souls, and maybe we'll talk about it later. But a nafs al-mutma'inna is basically the soul that does good, even though the other people are doing bad. But regardless of the other people doing bad, it still continues to do the good. And it goes against the pressures, and nafs al-mutma'inna. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, and it's mentioned that this is the statement that when someone dies, and if they led their life as a believing person, as a believer, that it will be called to them, Ya ayyatuha nafs al-mutma'inna. That this is the call of the angels as they extract the soul. Ibn Abi Hatim, he narrates from Burayda, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that this was revealed at the time of the mutilation of Hamza radiallahu anhu. That Ya ayyatuha nafs al-mutma'inna. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah. That come back to your Lord, and like we said, radiyatan, that you are pleased, mardiyah, well pleasing unto Him. Meaning that the pleasure comes from both sides. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with the soul, and the soul is also pleased that it's meeting its Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي. So enter with my slaves. وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. And enter in my paradise. And the point of these ayat that scares a person It's not that a person just gets scared and then doesn't do anything about it. It's so that as they're alive and they hear these ayat, they now have the choice to either choose this path with their intelligence. They know that this will be their end. So they said, do I want to take this path or do I want to take the path of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then the person then has the choice to choose.